It is good to be back in this place. It's good to see a few more than on New Year's Day. I know that partying keeps us out late here in Kingston Springs. Lively nightlife. But this past Friday was a holiday in the church. I have found in my own household there is a commonly held idea that Christmas decorations have to come down before the first of the year, otherwise it makes for a bad year. Perhaps this is something that you have heard in your own families over the years. But the new year, January 1st, does not end the Christmas season. It continues on until Epiphany. And that was this past Friday, January the 6th. Epiphany, the day that we celebrate the Magi coming from the east to visit the Christ child with his mother and father. We, over the last few weeks, have moved through Advent into Christmas. We have heard the good news of the Christ child being born. And then we continue on. We have the Magi coming from the east, for they have looked into the night sky and they have seen some celestial movement, and so they left Persia or Babylon and made a well over 1,000-mile trek to Jerusalem, to the seat of Herod's power, and they know that the Christ child is near, and so does Herod. And so Herod asks, "Where shall I find this child, the king of the Jews?" And the religious officials say, "He is born in Bethlehem." And so the wise men at Herod's beckoning are sent off to find this child. And the wise men don't want to get caught up in Herod's scheme, and so they go back home by a different way. And an angelic visit drives the Holy Family on the move to Egypt so that they find safety for some time until the coast is clear and they return back home to Nazareth. That long arc of the Nativity, the trek to Egypt, and the return home are the first and the second chapters of Matthew. Suddenly, when we get to the third chapter, we have adult Jesus, and he's going out to the riverbanks of Jordan, and he goes to see his cousin, John the Baptist, the one that he's dressed in camel's hair, and he is eating locusts and wild honey. He's not, he just seems a touch off, but he's out there proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come, that it is near. He's calling all persons to repent, to change their hearts and their lives. As Matthew tells the tale, a lot of people were heading down to the Jordan River to listen to the surly preaching and to pray that God would forgive their sins. It's the original tent revival. A preacher stands by the bank of a river clamoring for repentance. Then one by one, contrite-hearted sinners step forward, trusting themselves to the callous hands of John the Baptist to pinch their nostrils shut, plunge them into the water, every bit of them, to pull them up out of this modest ceremony, which is nothing more than a bath in a river, really. John's actions took something that our bodies know so well, that just bathed, tingling, freshly toweled off sensation, and he managed to replicate it for our souls. A bit of a perspective of Dr. Scott Johnston on this morning's text. I was reminded this week, multiple times, both in preparing to preach and hearing the life of faith of Miss Peggy Deal, that the Jordan River, perhaps some of us have been there, others maybe not, that it holds such a prominent role in our life of faith. That river, it resembles the Harpeth more than it does the mighty Mississippi. It was the boundary crossing when Moses and Joshua and the Israelites on the move. It is the dividing line between the wilderness and the promised land flowing with milk and honey. A miracle was reported on the day that Joshua, who had taken up the mantle of leadership of the Israelites, it's time for them to cross into the Holy Land. So the Ark of the Covenant, I love some other translations, the holy box of God, is taken forth by the priest, and they process out into the river and they start wading in deep. And the water to the left and to the right stops flowing. It blocks up as a wall, just as had been done in the Dead Sea or the Red Sea when the Israelites flee Egypt. And so there's dry land, and the procession begins and the Israelites begin crossing into the promised land. And Joshua stops about halfway through the river and calls together elders from the 12 tribes and says, pick up river rocks, place them on your shoulders, and take them with you so that when we get to the promised land, we're going to build an altar. We're going to stack the stones. And one day the children are going to ask, what is this pile of stones about? What does it remind us of? And we'll tell them that the Lord God brought us in to this land. And Joshua, he takes 12 river rocks and he places them in a pile on this dry riverbank so that when the waters begin to flow again, they will flow over this altar that he has made. And as it's recorded in Joshua, the rocks are still there to this day. Miss Peggy Deal, whose life we celebrated yesterday, had a transformative experience right out there neck deep in the Jordan River some years back as she was traveling with church friends. Many times in her celebration of life yesterday, pastors and friends recounted how meaningful that experience of being baptized in the Jordan River was for her. There was a picture on a collage, and you can just see that stunning look of coming out of the water, probably gasping for breath, and it's just of awe and power, and that was a notable formative experience for her. I have not waded into the Jordan River myself. I haven't stood on its banks watching pilgrims from around the world wade out to do just as Miss Peggy had done. Some of you may have. Some of you may hope to do it before the end of this life. But the closest proximity I have to the Jordan River is a 3-ounce medicine bottle. Some of you have heard this before, that due to the thoughtfulness of a retired pastor friend, he really did smuggle this out. I've been told you're not supposed to bring it back. But he dipped this medicine vial down in the Jordan River and brought back water. And he said, there will be times, maybe it's a baptism of the Lord Sunday, when you add a few extra drops to the baptismal font so that your people one day will dip their hand and make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and they will know and remember how close they are to Jordan River, where Jesus went out to see John, Jesus baptized by his cousin. There's nothing holy about that water in that medicine vial. It's not special, it's not magical, it just came from the River Jordan. And as God is my witness and Christy Finney, I have already placed it into the baptismal font this morning. There's nothing special about it other than that it may help you remember when you leave this place what we have done here this morning in remembering our baptism or anticipating the day when we might be baptized. As one of our church's two sacraments, just a fancy word for an outward visible sign of God's grace in our life, there's plenty that could be said about baptism. There was a lot said about it Wednesday night at Bible study. What it is, what it does for our life, why we do it, how have Christians done it for hundreds, thousands of years, how much water is needed to make it work. And what does it mean for the life of faith, for all those who seek to follow Jesus the Christ? I'm reminded just now in the telling of this that in our Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox especially, when babies are baptized, the entire baby is immersed, and then after the child is brought out of the water, basically bathed in chrism, which is anointing oil. A friend, a practitioner in this Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox church, is always amused but delighted at the idea of a priest fumbling around trying to hold on to a squirming child that has been dipped and fully immersed in the font and then anointed with oil. The sacredness of that, but also just the awkwardness. And I mean, you can imagine how tenuous this entire situation is. But that is baptism in its beauty. There are questions that the church has raised for a very long time about what constitutes baptism? What has to be said over the one who is being baptized? One of my favorite questions is, does human saliva constitute water if you were in an emergency and in a dry place? Could you baptize someone with spit? It's worth pondering. These historical and these contextual considerations, they're interesting. They absolutely are, and we could spend a lot of time fleshing them out. The way we answer those questions make us United Methodist Wesleyans instead of Baptist or Church of Christ, and I know some of us claim a few of those titles all at the same time. Whether we can baptize babies or whether someone has to be able to answer for themselves. But I don't want you to leave here this morning with just an intellectual understanding and a curiosity about baptism. I want you to depart from this place feeling the promises of God that are made in the baptismal covenant that we will pray through as a church. And as I told the children, all of you are invited to come to this font, to splash in the water, to take one of the beads if there are enough in there, or to make the sign of the cross, to remember that you are baptized, that you are God's and God's alone, or to anticipate the day that you will experience God's grace in baptism. In the spring of 2014, a young boy whose family worshiped in the church I was serving at the time told his parents he wanted to be baptized. He was no older than 5 or 6. I'm not sure whether he had seen baptisms take place on Sunday morning, and he thought, I want to experience that. Perhaps this interest in baptism had emerged in conversation around the family dinner table. Maybe in growing up and learning to grieve the loss of his baby sister, he wanted to experience God's redemptive grace for himself. Whatever the reason, the young boy told his parents quite boldly, without reservation, I want to be baptized. And I want to be baptized right out in the Harpeth River at Newsom's Mill where you take me kayaking. That's what he told his parents. So shortly thereafter, his parents do as parents often do in a situation like this. They call their pastor and say, can you help? Of course. Of course we can. The request came in February, and since the waters of the Harpeth aren't exactly warm, we said, let's wait till after Easter. And almost to Pentecost, Memorial Day weekend looks like a good time. Trying to buy time until it warmed up. So that one afternoon, I visited with the family around table and banana bread, and we walked through the baptismal covenant that we'll pray together line by line. It's through baptism that we become part of Christ's universal church that spans all of time and geography. We begin to participate in what God is doing in the world, bringing newness to our bodies and to our spirits. All of God's love and grace is for us. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, to buy it, to work for it. We discuss what it means to follow Jesus in elementary school, to leave behind actions that are mean, unjust, that hurt others. We talked about what it meant, the work that his parents were doing to minimize gun violence in Nashville, to address issues of hunger and affordable housing that his neighbors were facing. We had conversation, what does it mean to love God, to trust God, to serve in the church that's inclusive of all people? I promised him that all of his church family and friends, even if they weren't gathered at the riverbanks, the ones that gathered on Sunday morning would love him, teach him about faith, help him ask the important questions as he got older. We read through the Apostles' Creed that Christians have held on to for centuries. And so in mid-May, around the 17th, I think, after a rainy week and the waters of the Harpeth had come up significantly, friends and family gathered at the old mill. With the smell of charcoal lingering in the air, for a cookout would come right after the baptism. My senior pastor, the young boy, and I waded out into the frigid, cold, murky, muddy water, and I began the same liturgy, going line by line, just as we had practiced at the dining room table. Holding his arms crossed on his chest, we immersed him into the waters of the Harpeth, doing as so many have done before him, dying to self, rising in Christ. Dylan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.